What I've got on my mind tonight, maybe a rerun for some of you, but it won't be for everybody, and even the rerun won't hurt you if it is rerun. I want to speak on the same thing, some of the same things I spoke in Kyville last week at the meeting in Kyville. A lot of you weren't there, and some of you were there, and I just hadn't got it out of my system yet. Getting out of your system kind of reminded me of Bill Cooper one time. He was one of my favorite preachers. He was my ordination, and he had traveled and preached, and sometimes preached for days on end. He told me a lot of times he'd get back home, he'd just have to go out in the backyard and preach to himself for two or three nights. I get all the preaching out of him. I like it when it's not always that way. Sometimes I get fed in that way, and I like it when it is. I spoke down at Kyville really on the doctrine of creation most of the time, so I want to talk about that today a little bit. And I want to make something plain. Well, we got a lot of enemies. Let me just say that first of all. I got a cartoon that I want to put down on the front table if you want to see it. It's by Gary Trudeau, who's an ungodly man. He writes the Doomsbury comic strip. And the devil is really clever. He's a very clever man, very clever, but very ungodly. I've investigated some of his cartoons besides the one I'm going to read to you. It's amazing how slick he is, but he's just so ungodly, just almost impossible to describe the colleges he's against and the sarcasm he uses to destroy those colleges. And of course, that's how the devil works anyway. He's real subtle. But he got this cartoon here, and this will show you the climate of opinion in our country today. Said they're in class here. I guess it's a high school class, I believe. And so this boy says, "You believe we've descended from apes?" So the girl says, "Well, boys definitely are." So that kind of gets you laughing right there, you know. And girls from unicorns, because he gets everybody's attention by getting them laughing. So then here's what the man says. The teacher says this, which is not true. So all the evidence massively supports a theory of evolution that knits everything together we know about biology. That is totally not true. Even biologists know that themselves. In fact, I don't know whether I have time tonight, but I'll just clue you in some things. Many of the biologists contradict themselves behind the scenes. Lots of them do. One of the things that Henry Morris did is he got a book, and I forget the name of it now, but he pits them against each other. And there's all kinds of different schools of thought within the biology. They have the punctuation, steady state guys, the punctuated equilibrium, all these big terms don't really mean anything. They fight like cats and dogs behind the scenes. But then they say, but we've got to unite ourselves. We meet the creationists, so they do that. So they keep this kind of hidden, these controversies that they have. And a lot of the men, like Richard Lewontin, if you want to Google him sometime, he's actually said that we biologists believe things that are actually foolish to believe. It's just stupid what we believe, but we do it anyway because we have a prior commitment. He's admitting that. We have a prior commitment. And then he said this. He said, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. He's honest enough to say that. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Francis Crick, who was one of the discoverers of the DNA, who's obviously a genius, and Thomas James Watson was the co-discoverer, both of them atheists. Isn't that amazing to the DNA is so complicated, but they can be the atheist. So Crick says something like this, that he said, we must constantly remember what we're looking at seems to be designed. It's not designed, but it looks like it's designed. And Richard Dawkins said the same thing. So I'll talk about those guys in a minute when I read you some scriptures that the Bible tells about them. So this is not a true statement here at all. And I know you know that, but it's not going to hurt you to be fortified in what you believe. So I'll read you again what this biology teacher says. So all the evidence massively supports a theory of evolution that knits together everything we know about biology. However, as high school science students in the state of Louisiana, you're entitled to learn an alternate theory supported by no scientific evidence whatsoever, an ungodly statement, a foolish statement, a very foolish statement. And I'll read you something about that from the Bible, but it's just a suppressing truth. And then he says this, and he's making fun of this. It goes like this. 5,700 years ago, a male deity, that's how he referred to God, created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and earth and all life on it in 6 days. Unfortunately, he didn't like his own creation. So God created genocide and drowned everyone on earth except the family of Noah, a 600-year-old man who was charged with saving animals. Mr. Stiller, one of the students, says, yes, please stop. I'd like to get into a good college. In other words, if you teach me this stuff, I can't get to a good college. Almost none. So Noah took two of everything, including microbes, but forgot the dinosaurs. So everybody ends with a big laugh. That's the sarcasm we see in the world today. But it's not anything to be surprised at. And so I want to tell you this, first of all. I believe in six-day creation. And let me say this. A lot of Christians don't believe in six-day creation. It's a sad thing. Many today Christians who I guess are true Christians, in fact, I don't doubt their Christianity at all, but they've been hoodwinked, so they believe in foolish things, I think foolish things, like the day-age theory, where these days in Genesis were just thousands and tens of thousands of years. And the reason they did it, there's no reason to do that at all. The only reason is they're trying to accommodate so-called science. But see, that's the opposite of what you ought to do. We take the Word of God first and make everything fit into it. You don't take other things and make the Word of God fit into it. That's the wrong way to go about it if you believe in the Bible. So I do believe, and there's lots of evidence, that the world has been created in 6 days. I'll tell you in a minute why I think they are 24-hour days. And even like I say, a lot of good Christians like James Dobson and Hank Hanegraaff don't believe that. They go with this day-age theory stuff. Even A.W. Pink, the great writer, got caught up in the situation, and he came up with, he didn't come up with it, he subscribed to the gap theory. Now the gap theory is crazy. I don't have Pink got into that, but let me just read it to you. This, you'll see it's crazy. In the Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. Let me tell you the gap theory. Even Pink bought into this. And I hope he got out of it later. Pink was a good man. He would admit he was wrong when he found out he was wrong lots of times. I don't know whether he ever did this or not. I got his commentary on Genesis, which is a pretty good commentary, one of the first books he wrote. So he had a lot of things in there that weren't good, even though some of it was good. But get this, here's the gap theory. Ready? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here's what Pink says, what he adopted, he didn't come up with it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's verse 1. Then there's this huge gap of maybe millions of years. And then, verse 2 describes the recreation. And the earth became that form and void. Some big thing happened, like Satan got cast out of heaven, something like that. So we read in the rest of this, the recreation of the earth, instead of the creation of the earth. Which is, you can obviously see, nobody just read that and get that out of that. So, I hold to 6 24-hour days of creation, and I'll tell you in a minute why I do that. But let me tell you this first of all. I don't believe in creation because of the scientific evidence. There's a lot of scientific evidence out there. Lots of it. And it's fun to investigate that. There's all kinds of resources we could get. And we may do it sometime. Tony and I have talked about that a lot. Brother Martin about maybe getting some videos and just having some good time showing those and talking about them, getting some discussion going. Lots of great material out there. But you make a mistake if you do believe in creation because of evidence. That's a mistake. Here's why we believe in creation. Now don't forget this principle. This is a powerful principle. This is over in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's why I believe in the Genesis account of creation. You ready? This has got to be our bedrock, or you're going to get misled if you don't get the bedrock. See, you let God be true and every man a liar. Even if all the evidence looks like it's for evolution, I still wouldn't believe it because I believe the Bible. And that's not being an obscurantist. That's not being foolish. That's just being a believer. But that's, and see, many times that has happened that people have denied certain archaeological things. So this didn't exist. And so people kind of get on the bandwagon and say, well, I guess the Bible made a mistake. But guess what happened 100 years later? They discovered the thing they couldn't find. That's happened lots and lots of times. Lots of times. So the individual who caved in and compromised made a big mistake because the evidence letter supported the scriptures. That's happened lots of times. Lots of times. For a long time they couldn't even find the Hittites, but then they found the Hittites. And they couldn't find this place, and they found it. And every time no archaeological discovery ever refuted anything in the Bible, but they all supported it. It's amazing. But here's our scripture. Through faith, what does faith do? It believes the Bible. That's what faith does. It's a spiritual faculty. Like I mentioned today, the blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. If you have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, you do believe the Bible. Through faith, we understand. That's how we understand this. Through faith, because I do believe what it said in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That means God made the whole universe out of nothing. At one time, there was no materialism. No material, no matter, no space, no time, no nothing like that. Just God. And God put the whole thing into existence. We don't believe in the eternity of matter. That's a communist concept. It's the materialism. Now, I don't mean materialism like you like money. That's one way to describe materialism. I'm talking about philosophical materialism. That material things are all that exist. That are neither spirit. So we're not materialists. We believe, because it said it here in Hebrews 11:3, go back to Genesis, that God created everything out of nothing. Now, let me say this is an important doctrine. How important is it? It's so important, it's the first thing God put in the Bible. It's got to be important. We know redemption is important. A lot of things are important. But the first thing God wanted us to know about was he's a creator God. And so the devil knows that. He tried to destroy the foundation. If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And many people try to compromise Genesis. They say, well, it's an allegorical book. We believe the Bible. Yes, we believe the Bible. We believe in Jesus Christ. We do not believe the historicity of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters. We do believe that that's allegorical. That Adam wasn't a real man. That just means mankind. And Eve was not really a woman. And certainly not taken from Adam's rib. That's just kind of an allegorical way. We really came about evolution. But when you do that, you can make a big mistake for this reason. You're really denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ, and I'll mention every place, but one place if you don't turn to it, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus Christ put his imprimatur on the account in Genesis of creation. He said he made the male and the female in the beginning. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 2 especially there. So what I'm saying is this, I like to drive people into a corner if I have to. Here's the corner I like to drive into. I never had to redo this, but that's what I would do. If somebody were to argue with me, I'd try to drive into a corner. They say, I believe the Bible. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. You believe he really came to earth? You believe he really died, born of a virgin? I believe that. You believe he really died in the atoning death? I believe that. But I don't believe in Genesis 1, 2, 3. But you make a big mistake. Here's the corner I'm driving into. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've got to believe in the account of creation in Genesis because he believed in it. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Go to Luke 17, I think it is, if you want to go there, and find out everything in Genesis he put his imprimatur on. He mentioned Noah's flood. He mentioned Lot, the destruction of Sodom. He said, remember Lot's wife, turn to a pillar of salt. So Christ believed in Genesis. And so we have to also, we want to be a believer. So the number one thing I want to say is, it's important we do believe in creation. Remember now, Genesis 1:1, how it starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's how the Bible starts out. So we, if we be a Bible, we've got to believe that. Now, really though, we live in a very hostile climate. Like this Gary Trudeau. And that's the way almost all academia is. As you well know, it's against the law even to teach creation in public school, which blows my mind because I am not that old. But when I was a boy and a young man, in our school, our public school I went to, in our home room, we had Bible reading every day and prayer every day. And we had the Pledge of Allegiance and the American flag a minute every day when I was a kid. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, isn't it? You come a long way, baby. Not only Virginia Slims, we come a long way, haven't we? It's pretty bad, isn't it? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But I want you to be strong and fortified and even aggressive in the proper sense of the word, bold, maybe I should say, spiritually bold, because you're not the fool, they're the fools. And don't hesitate to say that. It said over in Psalm 14, and the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The evidence is there. Let's read it by the evidence. Romans chapter 1. The evidence is there. Plain evidence. That is not evidence. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look that word hold. Look it up in your strong. It means to hold down or suppress. These men are suppressing the truth. They know more than they will admit. They know more than they'll admit. In fact, I was amused that Dwayne Gish, he's probably dead now. He's a great, great man. I got to actually shake his hand one time at the University of Memphis. He's here. Nobody's debating, by the way. And a good thing they had torn him up. He knew his subject very well. He's a brilliant man. But he also had a great spirit. I wish I had more of his spirit. He never got mad. Somehow he's so confident when he believed, and I believe was so close to God, I believe, he would just smile at him when he had just say a terrible thing to him. But one time, he was debating this guy. And he knew, when I saw that grin on his face, I knew he had him. I saw this on video. He had him. I knew if something was going on, he had him. And he did have him, too. This man made a quote. He said, will you please repeat that quote to the guy did with a big smirk on his face? And then Gish said, well, why then, as I read this, that refutes what you're saying, and the man that's in the office next to you, your buddy, he wrote this. And the guy just crashed. Because these guys do, like I say, fight like cats and dogs behind the scenes. But let's read Romans 1:18. These people suppress the truth. They know better. And by the way, while I'm at that, before I do that, we go to verse 32. Because there's no such thing as an atheist. Richard Dawkins is not an atheist. Christopher Hitchens was not an atheist. He's dead now. He died of cancer of the throat. And he was such a rabid atheist. He said, he tried to cover himself in an ungodly way. He said, if you ever hear that I started believing in God, you know that tumor got to my brain. That's how he covered himself. He's in eternity now. I don't think he's really an atheist, because I don't think there are atheists. Not truly. Down in Romans 1:32, after a catalog of tremendous sins, notorious sins, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. They know that they're worthy of death, but they still persist in their ways and encourage others of that. That is the power of depravity. That's what you've been delivered from if you're a child of God. We can't imagine what it is to be to have a depraved mind if we don't have one. We got a bad enough mind as it is, don't we? But to have a totally depraved mind, my friend, we can't imagine the trap that they're in, the slavery they're in to sin. So let's go back to Romans 1, because I want to encourage you, because you are the one, if you believe in the creative God, that has got common sense. Verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, not saving knowledge, as they say, saving faith that we mentioned over in Hebrews, that's the faith that you have when God blesses you to be born again. But that God is a creator. In other words, as I read this, here's what you'll be getting out of this. Every individual that has anything like a sound mind is obligated to believe there's a powerful and all-wise being who created this world. It could not possibly come out by random chance. In fact, you know, you've seen the analogies about that. They're kind of funny, and they're the truth. Evolution had as much chance taking place as you put 1,000 monkeys, 1,000 typewriters, turn them loose, and hope that eventually that produces Shakespearean play. Or Fred Hoyle said, himself an atheist, but Fred Hoyle admitted evolution made as much sense at a bomb going off in a junkyard assembling a Boeing 747. He said that himself. That's how much chance that has, but they still hold on to that. Everything we see is created from random mutations, random chance, and stuff like that. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, that doesn't mean Trinity there, that word Godhead means divinity. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How about that? Without excuse. Then, this is not directly on the subject, but when people deny the flood, they also are willfully ignorant, because Peter says that. And there are people who deny the flood, the same people who deny creation, of course, deny the flood. They make fun of it. It's like Gary Trudeau made fun of creation. He had also made fun of the flood. He already did a little bit, didn't he? Talking about Noah and the ark and making fun of that. Now, I'm not an archaeologist, but I know some archaeologists. In fact, Joe Taylor's one. Aaron's uncle, he's a really good archaeologist. And he's done lots of study, and he tells me and tell others that all of this world, there's evidence of a universal flood. Fossils everywhere, marine fossils everywhere, in all kind of mountain ranges. And also, well, let me just say this. Okay, I'll make a comment here. This is Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, making fun of the truth, like Gary Trudeau. He's a scoffer. Scoffers. Sarcastic scoffers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, their own desires, and saying, and of course they're saying this sarcastically, where's the promise of His coming? You Christians looking for a second coming? Where's the promise of His coming? You're the kind of people who get these sandwich boards and mark down saying, repent, the end of the world coming, you're going to get burned up, and they laugh at that. That's the kind of people you all are. Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They call that uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism means this. It means that there never has been a catastrophe like a flood. Everything for billions of years has continued just like it does. Natural processes continue like they are today. That's uniformitarianism. I'll show you in a minute that there will be ignorance. In other words, give me an example of uniformitarianism. When you see the Grand Canyon, which I've never had the pleasure of seeing that yet, only pictures. When you see the Grand Canyon, that huge canyon, you got to believe that it took billions of years for the Colorado River to eat that thing out. That's one view. That's the uniform territory. Catastrophism is it will happen a whole lot faster if a big old flood did it in a short time. That's really what happens. So there's the uniformitarians that postulate tremendous age. And I get tickled, too, about the way they say they talk about 3 billion, 3.3 billion, 3.4 billion. Like they're being precise. Kind of reminded me of old Everett Dirksen. He's the senator from Illinois. One time he was in Congress. He said, you know what? We're voting on a billion here and a billion there. Pretty soon we're going to talk about real money. And that's kind of what it is about this evolution stuff. You know, it doesn't sound so precise. 3.25 billion. Boy, those guys got locked down. Those are nothing but wild guesses, and they're all wrong. But they want to fool you. But anyway, the flood. Okay. Everything had been here since the beginning, right? Just like now. But what does God's word say? For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant. Willful ignorance. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's talking about the creation. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And then he talked about the second time, it's going to be destroyed by fire. But he said this world perished by water. There's evidence everywhere. People that don't believe that are willfully ignorant. That's who we're dealing with right there. But now let's look at the good side. Let me give you some great scriptures. Here's, I hope you can maybe get a few of these, maybe even write them down and talk about them a little bit and memorize them because they're great scriptures. I love these majestic scriptures. I'll read you two or three of these, and then I'm going to make a few comments about some different things. I hope whet your appetite. I know this will not be exhaustive tonight. I'm just kind of getting in on the ground floor, but I love this kind of thing. I know you do too. Look over in Psalm 33, some majestic language that will do you good. If you memorize it or read it every now and then and think about it, just wonderful language. And I guess I'll concentrate on verses 6 through 9. Just majestic, I call it. Majestic. 6 through 9, Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He left up the depth and storehouses. Now get the essence. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake. It was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Don't y'all like that? Isn't there something powerful about it? Isn't there something godlike about that? Because it is godlike. He spake. It was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Amazing. I know you like that. Well, I could go to a lot more, but I won't because of time's sake. I will go to one more over in Nehemiah chapter 6. And I'm going to mention something here. I'm going to give you a little catch a rabbit trail here just for a minute. If you'll let me trace this old rabbit trail, I think you'll like this one. We get over to Nehemiah. If it makes you feel any better, I've been reading the Bible for 50 years and I still have trouble finding Nehemiah. I have trouble finding some of the minor prophets. So I don't think some of y'all feel good or not. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. verse 6 is what I want, but I want to keep going because God showed me something one time. I mentioned this in Great Chapel one time and you probably forgotten about it. But, I'm an editor no more than I thought, man, that didn't look right. That's next to Nehemiah, by the way. All right. All this is great. Now, let me read you Nehemiah 9:6. And I want to just get that by itself, but then let's keep on going. Because there's some beautiful things here. And by the way, bring your Bible often. God gives you golden nuggets sometimes. When he gave me this about, maybe half a year ago, I just did a jig. All right, 9:6. He's praising God. And you can do this to praise God sometime in your prayer life. Maybe even say this to God. Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, the host of heaven worshipeth thee. That's more of that majestic God-like language. And so I kept reading. I read my Bible that day. Well, okay, number one, he's our creator, right? Let's keep reading. Just a few verses. Thou art the Lord, the God which did choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave us him the name of Abraham. What's that? That's the doctrine of election. See, Abraham is a type of election. He chose Abraham. So God is a God of creation. He got election. But not only that, he's ongoing. Now I'll skip down to verse 9. I say this, and this see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So dost thou get thee name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. Their persecutors thou showest into thou thrust into the deep, a stone to the mighty waters. Doctrine of redemption. In fact, even that's a type of redemption. In fact, it even said in Deuteronomy 7, redeem from the house of Pharaoh, from the house of Pharaoh. So here in this scripture, we got God the Creator, God the Elector, God the Redeemer. But guess what? He also leads us, because if he goes on in verse 12, moreover, thou leadest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. So I think that's beautiful. Read, mull on that sometimes. See if you don't think. I don't think I got too much out of that. God of creation, God of election, God of redemption, and the God who leads us. That's all in there. What a great God we do serve. All right. Now, I'm just kind of talk a little bit. I don't know where I'm preaching or talking. But I want to tell you why I believe in 24-hour days. Ready? And you can get a lot more information on this if you want to get Henry Morse's commentary on Genesis, the Genesis flood, or the Genesis record, or the book he and Whitcomb wrote, and lots of other places. You can find all kinds of arguments for 24-hour days. Because obviously, if you're reading the Bible, you're going to think that anyway. If you just read it and don't have an agenda, why would you want to believe something else? Why, you know why? Because the world says the earth is millions of years old. And it could not be 24-hour days. That's the only reason people do that. There's no reason, if you read the Bible, that it being anything other than a 24-hour day. But here's the reason why I believe that. Okay, the word in Hebrew is yom. Y-O-M, yom, day. And the 200 times this preceded by ordinals, like first, second, and third, is always a 24-hour day. Always. Check the Old Testament out. I've checked four or five different sources. So every time in the Bible, other places besides Genesis, you find first, second, third ordinals, it's always a 24-hour day. And then also, the 700 times this is used in the plural, yamin, that's the plural of yom, is they're always 24-hour days, always 24-hour days. But I think the most conclusive of all, to me, is the most conclusive. Those are all good arguments. But the most conclusive to me, that God will not be misleading us, because let's look over for a moment in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And this is when he gives the Ten Commandments. And so we'll start in verse 8 and read through verse 11. Now this is the Lord giving the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is Exodus 20 verse 8. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. We know those are all 24-hour days, don't we? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Let's read. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. And how did anybody read that know he's talking about a 24-hour day, and he's referring to creation? So you got to twist it to not believe it. But you'd be amazed if the Christians and the Christian colleges, they don't teach this because it's embarrassing to them. Because of guys like this right here, because this Trudeau fellow. We don't appear to be unintellectual. So we'll cleave. But you know, here's what I found out though. Doing some reading, I found out that the people who are evolutionists don't respect Christians that do that. The ones that, I read one article about an atheist. He said, and this is a man, an atheist. He said, thank God for the conservative Christians. Here's what he meant by this. Because he doesn't believe in God. But he meant, I respect these guys. They're standing up for something. These guys really believe in the 24-hour day stuff. They're standing up for it. I respect them. I don't like them. I don't agree with them. But I respect them for it. And so what they do, they snicker at people who try to compromise. So these people who are trying to remain intellectually respectable, they're not remaining at all. They're compromisers. Everybody knows they're being dishonest, really. Maybe unconsciously dishonest. So I believe 6 24-hour days. All right, now let's talk about something else for a minute. This is all interesting. I hope I'm quitting your appetite. Let's go to Isaiah 45:18, and this is something wonderful here. Isaiah 45:18. While you're doing that, turn to Psalm and stick your finger in there. And Isaiah 45:18. Look at Psalm 115 and verse 16. 115 verse 16. All right, let's go now to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he himself established it, he created it, not in vain. Get this, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there's none else. He said, I formed it to be inhabited. Now, Psalm 115 and verse 16 says this. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, I want to talk about the earth being made to be inhabited. You know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but our government spent a lot of money on trying to find people on other planets. In fact, I was even reading something this week in the paper. They think that many years ago, they don't know how many billions, you know, that there was water on Mars. And they're just excited about that. Why do they get excited about stuff like that? Why do you think they get excited? Here's why. They know it's mathematically impossible for evolution to take place. So you keep hoping above hope that there may be, if there's just enough of these universes and enough of these worlds and enough time, somehow or another, evolution could take place. That's the right now, that's the simple explanation, the short one, but that's really what it amounts to. In fact, I didn't realize this, but when they sent the probe up to Mars many years ago, the scientific community was just ecstatic with what they thought they could expect, what they'd find. They didn't find sign of life there. They went into a deep depression. Now, I got that from a book, and I'm going to mention this book to you. It's written by two atheists called The Rare Earth. The Rare Earth. Two atheists wrote The Rare Earth. And it is rare. And I'm going to read you a few things they said, just a very few things. Also, you may be aware, Guillermo Gonzalez had this video and book out called The Privileged Planet. I know you've heard of him probably. And by the way, he got fired from a job at Illinois University because he was not even a total creationist, but he did believe in intelligent design. So he didn't get his job, even though he should have gotten tenure, didn't get it. But let me just mention a few things, and this is just kind of suggestive, and this gets my juices up. They call, even these guys, call Earth the Goldilocks planet. Now, why do they call it the Goldilocks planet? You know why? Don't you remember Goldilocks? Kids, I can get the kids on this one. You gonna listen to me loud? You gonna listen to Goldilocks? Remember about Goldilocks? Well, Papa Bear cereal, his parts were too hot, right? Remember? And Mama Bear's were too cold. But what was Goldilocks? It's just right, wasn't it? So this guy called this the Goldilocks zone we're in. The inhabitable zone. They hope they can find other Goldilocks zones in the universe. They've never found it. We've got an initiative in our government called SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. That's it. And they spent billions. And you know what they got? These big electronic telescopes in different places around the world. The United States is paying for all this stuff. And they've had it for 20 or 30 years. I've got how many years. That may be a long net. You know what they want? They're sending out signals constantly, electronic signals, hoping we'll get back at least a dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 or even a dot, dot. They hadn't got a dot, dot. Not even a dot, dot. That's the truth. Look it up. But they're so upset. We've got to find. That's what most of these Star Wars are all about, by the way. Now, I'm not saying you can't watch Star Wars, but you've got to realize what's behind all that stuff. And these extraterrestrial beings that somehow though we deny creation. But I think, listen, there's only one place on Earth, I think, and where human life can exist or does exist. There's only one planet that God created and made man from. There's only one place where Christ came himself, born of a virgin. Only one planet where Christ was crucified and rose. Only one planet that Christ said, I'm coming back again to that place. We got just the right amount of water. Just the right amount. I used to wonder why God made 75% water. I used to kids say, well, he wants it to fish 3/4 of the time, work 25%, but I don't think that's right. We got just enough water. So the temperature and all that kind of stuff, I don't know how all this stuff works. The water cycle, old Henry Morton, a hydraulic engineer. You know, we're just at right distance of the sun. We all know that. If we were just a little bit closer, we'd burn to a crisp. A little bit further away, we'd freeze. Jupiter out there is a gigantic planet. You know what Jupiter is designed? It's a shield to catch asteroids that hit the Earth will destroy the Earth. The side of position of the moon is perfect. For several reasons. One is just the tides. If the moon were much closer, the gravitational pull the seas out of the seabeds. And the moon also helps. I'm not smart. I'm just reading. But it also, the Earth on its axis is tilted to give us the seasons, and the moon has something to do with the temporal axis of the earth, my friend, to give us our seasons. We got a magnetic field just that presents about a bunch of radiation coming in. Think about photosynthesis, just a few things like that. Think about photosynthesis, how God designed things, where the sunlight comes in, is trapped by plants by a chemical process, produces oxygen and releases oxygen and absorbs carbon dioxide. It's amazing what God's done. It's amazing what God's done. Now let me read you Genesis 1:14 just for a moment. I'm waiting in the pool, I tell you I am. I hope you'll do some more studying. Look at Genesis 1:14. This thrilled my soul. All this thrilled my soul. I'll tell you what. What a God. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Well, you know this. We know the earth rotates on its axis. That's where we get our days, right? And it's so precise, brother. If you look at the paper, they'll tell you every day when the sun's going to rise and it's going to set years ahead and years back. That's how precise it is. That's where we get our 24-hour days. Some planets go so slow, it's day for months and night for months. And while it's dark, they'd freeze to death. While it's light, they'd burn up. But we got just the right movement on the axis around. And it's tilted on the axis, like I say. He said, for seasons, that's exactly why we get our four seasons here in our temperate zone, because of the tilt of the earth on its axis. I'll tell you, that's exciting to me, this kind of stuff is. Where we get our year from, the earth revolving around the sun. And here again, it's so precise, sometimes they say, well, this thing gained a few seconds, you know. Ha ha. Isn't that amazing? That's how precise they are, though. It's amazing. And we had a great moon. We got a harder moon coming up, by the way, according to the paper, and that thing's going to be coming up at the same time every night for three or four nights. Then they have a hundred moon after that. But you think about this, the next time you look at the moon, where's that moon? That moon is nothing but a mirror. It has no life of its own. But this tremendous sun, my friend, is exactly the right angle for the moon. It reflects the light, the nighttime gives us light, and so the lesser light rules the night, like the greater light rules the day. Isn't that incredible? I tell you something, what God done. The only time frame that is not governed by heavenly bodies, it must be so sacred, it's the week. It's the week. And that, there's no reason to have a seven-day week except God said there'd be that. That's the truth. So we ought to observe. I'm going to have to preach on the Christian Sabbath pretty soon. I should have done it a long time ago. I used to do it a lot, and I just hadn't done it lately. But brother, Sunday's something special. I'm telling you it is. Sunday's something special. The only... read this, Google this if you want to. This is not just Christian, this is just history. The French Revolution was the ungodliest event that ever happened in the history of the world. A whole lot of isms came out of the French Revolution. Communism, lots of other isms came out of the French Revolution. A terrible time, not like the American Revolution. 1789 when it started. That's where they get the guillotine from, and they finally had to descend to a Napoleonic dictatorship because the chaos was so great. Robespierre, all that kind of stuff. Killing people indiscriminately. But they hated God that was behind the whole thing. They hated God so much, they recognized that the Sabbath and the seven-day week were a reflection of the Bible and what God said to do, so they got rid of the Sabbath. They thought they did. You look this up now. Look it up tonight if you want to. They came up with not the week, the decade. A 10-day week to get rid of anything that looked like Christianity. And guess what happened? Animals started dying, rat animals. People started getting sick. Those atheists were forced, my friend, to go back to a seven-day week. Because they couldn't cross what God did. We got a great God. He knows what He's doing. You remember that story, don't you? And we used to have in our Becca book, and I've got to find that. I've just got to find it. I hadn't read that in a year, but boy, when I read it, it really helped me out a lot. That a wagon train headed for Oregon. And so on the first Sunday that they camped out, half of them started hooking their wagons up. And the other guy said, what are you guys doing? This is the Lord's Day. Said, we're going to Oregon, buddy. We ain't got time to wait around here. So they had a split. About half of them stayed there and observed the Lord's Day. About half of them went on to Oregon. Guess who got there first? The Lord's Day folks got there first. Guess whose animals were better off? The Lord's Day folks. Guess who were healthier? The Lord's Day folks were healthier. They observed the Lord's Day and they were healthier. And those rascals that said, let's get on down to Oregon, just about didn't get down there. Some of them didn't make it at all. All right, let me go into something else, and I'll be through here in just a minute. Because I hope you remember, my friend, God had designed this planet for us to live on.
Isn't it amazing? Just the right combination of gases, oxygen and stuff. We can inhale and exhale carbon dioxide and we live. And our spacemen had to take their atmosphere with them when they go out of this atmosphere because God made it for us. The crust of the earth is just the right size. There's all kinds of things. You can think, I've got so much stuff that there's so much stuff on the internet. You can get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of facts that demonstrate what a special place we live on. But I'll tell you something else that thrilled my soul. Let me just mention this in closing, and I'll take a few more minutes, just a few more. There's something equally wonderful. It's our human body. And David recognized that to an extent. He said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Isn't that great? Now I'm going to give you, this all thrill you. Some of you older folks, like Casey, haha Casey, if I call you older, he'll remember this. The most popular series ever run in a Reader's Digest, guess what it was? J.D. Ratcliffe wrote it. I remember reading them when I was a kid. J.D. Ratcliffe wrote a whole series of articles, I'm Joe's brain, I'm Joe's eye, I'm Joe's hand. Y'all remember that? Don't raise your hand, you're going to date yourself. Only Casey said hello can raise her hand, I guess. The rest of y'all, not that old, right? I remember them, folks. Well, I got good news for you. Get the whole thing free on a PDF file. Look up Joe's body, Reader's Digest. Over 7 million of those things were sold. But let's just talk about a few things. He had 33 articles. And he wasn't even a believer, by the way. But the number one that I look at is DNA. And he didn't even know as much about DNA as those days that we do today. I don't have my statistics here with me. But even Richard Dawkins admitted this. The atheists admitted this. That enough information in your cell of your body, every cell of your body, enough information would cover, I don't know how many sets of encyclopedias. So help me God, that's the truth. And they got to be precisely in the right sequence. You have some birth defects. God made it that way. My friend, I read you can type this on the internet. Charles Darwin was troubled by the human eye. But he didn't have any conception of how complicated the human eye really is. He knew it was so complicated, it bothered him. He admitted this is kind of going to mess my theory up here, the human eye is so complicated. But he didn't know the half of it, said to hell, and the human eye is a lot more complicated than Darwin thought it was. You get 1.5 million impulses every second to your eye. That's just one statistic. There's a lot more out there. It's amazing that we can even see. We all thank God for it. And use our bodies to glorify our great God. So DNA is one thing. You know how they're so-called mapped the human genome. They just mess around with that. They don't really know anything. Yet they think they're smart. They are smart, but they're not near smarter than they think they are. There's a lot more to be known than there is about that. Michael Behe, he wrote the book Darwin's Black Box. And one thing he said, he talked about irreducible complexity. Here's what irreducible complexity is. If you got a system, everything got to work at the same time or it won't work. So how could it evolve? And he mentioned the mousetrap. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't have the wooden thing and the spring and the thing that gets the mouse and the thing that holds the thing, the hook that holds it back, you ain't got a mousetrap. Irreducible complexity. Kind of reminds me of old Dwayne Gish again. He wrote a book called Bombay, the Bombardier Beetle. Remember that? There really is a Bombardier Beetle. There really is a genuine Bombardier Beetle. This little rascal has got two tanks in his body that holds chemicals. And he got another tank that had a catalyst. And when an animal tried to get after this little fella, he gets the catalyst to go these two, and he squirts this stuff out, and this hot liquid goes in the face of the predator, and he escapes. So Dwayne Gish, tongue-in-cheek, his good humor, he talked about the evolution of Bombay the Bombardier Beetle, but guess what? He kept blowing himself up. One tank didn't evolve at the same time. He forgot the catalyst. He forgot this. He kept blowing himself up, so he never did evolve. That's really how foolish evolution really is. You know that? But anyway, Michael Behe taught us. I've got a cartoon. I want all the kids to look at this after church. This is called a Rube Goldberg cartoon. Kids love Rube Goldberg cartoons. Keeper, I got a lot of things in common. And Rube Goldberg is a real writer. I think he's dead now, but he's got lots of cartoons. You get them off the internet. And it's always one of these, like a unit, scratch your nose. It's like the cat bites the dog, and then the dog spits, and he gets this thing, and it makes the ball go off. And finally, after 15, 20 things happen, then something scratches your nose. This is Rube Goldberg. Everything got work. Well, you know what Michael Behe says, this great biochemist? And there's been a revolution, by the way, brothers and sisters, in the field of biochemistry in the last 30 or 40 years. A revolution, a veritable revolution. God is leading them without excuse. Not only in the world of astronomy, the macro world, and the micro world of microbiology, that are incredible explosion of knowledge in the last days, God leading them without excuse. But here's what Beatty says. He got in his book, Darwin's Black Box, he got a picture of a Rube Goldberg cartoon, but this is a real Rube Goldberg. This is a mechanism that causes your blood to clot when you get cut. And Charles Darwin, I'll talk about Darwin. He on those islands, what do you call those islands? Galapagos or whatever you can pronounce those. I might pronounce those things wrong. But anyway, when he went on the beetle over there to get the samples and wrote his ungodly book, you know he had to skin his knee a few times, right? That he didn't have enough sense to realize that it hadn't been for God to give him, my friend, a blood clotting mechanism, he'll bled to death. That when you cut yourself, not something really simple happened. All kinds of stuff started happening. Get that book and look at it. Or you can get, just if you don't even want to do that, just type in the blood clotting mechanism. And you'll be amazed at the enzymes and chemicals and processes and things that happen to my friends are absolutely incredible. And no tell how many other systems of our bodies that way. Let me just mention a few systems without going any further. I'll just mention these. Well, mention, what about the brain? No computer has even begun to compare to the human brain. We ought to thank God for our brain to use them the right way. The eyes, or I mention the ear. Even our skin, the tongue. What about our glands, like pituitary glands, thyroid glands? Just a little bit, a dot of something, just maybe a drop of something, or a half a drop of something, or a hundredth of a drop of something. Of this hormone. Or your whole system is messed up. You know, we ought not to be surprised when we get sick. We ought to be surprised when we stay well. You know what? Most of us stay well for a long time. I'll thank God for every day we're well because we've got so many things that could go wrong with us. We're so complicated that God made us, my dear friends. And here, even the cell. I mentioned DNA, but the cell, they talk about, have you ever heard somebody mention the simple cell? There ain't no such animal. Excuse me, English teachers. It don't exist. You ought to get Michael Dent, what's the guy, he wrote the book of, yeah, Michael Denton, the Australian, wrote a book called Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. And read the first chapter, and you'll be amazed. He talked about the human cell and like a spaceship. It's got so many things. It's got so many engines in it. There's no such thing as a simple cell. My friend, these cells of our bodies that are microscopic, we can't see them. They got so many complicated things in them. I bet there's a whole way of stuff beyond that they wouldn't know about, probably. God is a great God. He's a great creator. He's put his stamp, my friend, of his divinity on the creation of our bodies, of the world we live in. That's why we ought to honor him. And that's why the people hate the doctrine of creation, because they're trying to bring God down and set all kinds of gods in his place. Let's not let that happen. The stomach. Isn't that amazing? We can eat an old hamburger. Good old hamburger. Pickles on it. Onions. You just name it. I'm getting hungry. Mustard if you want to. Eat that thing and the chemicals just do something with it and you just got energy. Isn't that great? You got to kill them at a, brother Casey, like a car, couldn't he? Drive up, stick it over your ear, and put gas in there. I bet he didn't do that. Thank God he gave us taste buds. What a good God we have. You think that evolved? My friend, listen, I would encourage you, when you look at creation, do like David did. Oh, friend, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Rejoice in your Creator. And the Bible is full of creation. Here's why I think he's full of creation. If that God can do that, he can do anything. I got to remember that myself. I think God made all this, but I have a little bitty problem, and I panic and say, what's going to happen to me now? What's going to happen to me now? That's not good thinking, is it? If this wonderful God, my friend, could create this world, have this wisdom, this power, and yet have a heart of love toward me, concern for me, then I've got it made, you have got it made also. Well, that's just kind of a little summary of what I preach at Kyville, but I hope and pray it'll be some blessing to you.